Good morning, girls and boys. We're turning to John, the chapter 17, and continuing our consideration of the words of the Savior in prayer. I'll repeat what I've said on a number of occasions. This prayer is basically what he's praying for us right now, at this moment in heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing. Which means he's thinking of us. Here we are, starting another school day, and I hope you're thinking of him. You have to leave your thoughts of what's happening in your life from day to day and what maybe you plan to do later today. You've got to leave all those aside. You've got to start thinking about the Lord. Bring him before your mind and heart, because he never thinks of anything other than those who are his. He never thinks of anything other than those who are his. He is, as the scripture says, ever mindful of us. Now think of that word, mindful. What does it mean? It means the mind is full. And when something is full, there's no room for anything else. And if the mind of God is full of thoughts of us, there's no room for anything else. Everything God does, he does for his people. That's hard to take in, but that is so. That is so. So the Savior's praying in heaven, and he's praying for his people, praying that they will be blessed and helped and protected and guided. Now, the verse 20 is our text today. Verse 20, let me read it to you. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, it's clear from the beginning of the prayer that the Lord Jesus was praying for Peter, Matthew, James, John, and all the other disciples. And indeed all those who at that time stood with the Lord, were on his side, were part of his band of believers. He was praying for them. But here in verse 20 he says, I'm not just praying for them. I have some others in mind. Who are they? Well, look at it. Them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who's that? Let me ask you a question today. Are you saved? A number of you, I believe, can honestly say, yes, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved. Then I've got to say to you, okay, what do you believe? Oh, I believe the Bible. I believe the gospel. That's how I got saved. Well, what is the Bible? What is the gospel? The gospel is the report given to us by those who lived in the days of the Lord Jesus and wrote down an account of his life, and who also, guided by God, inspired by God, wrote down various instructions to the churches. That's what we have in the epistle. So we have the word, the witness, the testimony of those who lived in the days of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. We have in the Old Testament the witness of those who lived before the Savior, but who likewise believed on him, he who was to come. And they have passed on this witness to us. And if you're saved today, it's because you have believed what Paul said, what Peter said, what John said, what Matthew said, Mark, Luke, what they said. You've believed on that. You've accepted that. And accepting what they say about the Lord Jesus, you have been saved. You have been saved. Is that your position today? Is that your position today? Have you believed on Christ through the word passed on to you by his disciples? That's what we're going to look at. Noting, first of all, that the Savior was not only praying for those who lived in his time, but he was praying for those who in the future, from his time, would believe on him. 2,000 years ago, the Savior knew there will be, in the ages to come, many who will hear the gospel throughout the world, and they'll believe the words that brought to them, and they'll be saved, and I'm praying for them. That means you here in Kilskerry, if you believe, Wouldn't you want to be among those for whom the Savior's praying? Wouldn't you? You can only be sure you are among those for whom the Savior is praying if you believe the gospel. If you trust what the Bible says about Christ and embrace Him as your Savior. There was a blind man one time who was healed by the Lord, and sometime later the Lord approached him and said, "Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Messiah?" And the man said, "Lord, who is He that I might believe? Oh, I want to believe, but I don't know who He is." And the Lord Jesus most wonderfully said, "It's Me. The one who is now talking to you, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah." And the man said, "Lord, I believe. I believe." That's what conversion is all about, boys and girls. It's hearing the gospel explained to us who the Savior is, and us saying, "I believe the gospel, and I take Christ as my Savior." And those who do that, they're among those that the Savior's praying for. There's many thousands, maybe I can say many millions, alive in the world today. And the Lord Jesus is remembering every single one of them in His prayers at this time. He was praying for those who would believe on Him through the word of His disciples. So here is how you get saved, boys and girls. That's something God wants you to understand. And understand very, very clearly. He wants you to understand how to get saved. That's the most important thing. And I would say that that's the desire of our school here. Oh, we want you to be able to write. We want you to be able to count. We want you to be able to understand geography. A whole lot of subjects. But I'll say this. Different from all other schools, the Christian school wants you first and foremost to know how you can be saved. That's the greatest knowledge of all. It's the greatest knowledge of all. Now here it is then. We are saved, Paul says, Ephesians 2:8, by grace. Do you know what grace is? I'll give you the definition of grace. What it means, it's free, unmerited, undeserved favor. When God saves someone, He has favored them, even though they didn't deserve it. They deserved the very opposite to being saved. They deserved to be damned. But God freely, even though they didn't deserve it, favors them by His grace. And by His grace, through faith. Through faith. There is God's grace. God's wonderful mercy and grace. And how do we get into it? Through the door that's marked faith. Faith. That's the door. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is on Him we have to believe. And I need to emphasize that in these days, people believe on the church. They believe that going to church will get me to heaven. Well, it won't. I remember it said a long time ago, and it stuck in my mind. An evangelist was preaching, and he said, "You know, if you go into a garage, you don't become a car. Going into a garage won't change you into a car. Well, going into church won't change you into a Christian. It's only when you believe on the Lord Jesus." There's millions out there who think that going to church on a Sunday is what will get them to heaven. And it's the task of the Christian to try and correct that and tell them that's not the way. The Lord Jesus says, "For them also which shall believe on Me." That's who you believe on. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In Acts chapter 4 and the verse 12, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, it says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men but the Lord Jesus. It's through Him we must be saved. Oh, how the world needs to hear that, because the world believes so many notions of how to get to heaven. Do you believe that notion today? Maybe you're saying, "Oh, I'm going to heaven because my mum and dad saved." No, you're not. No, you're not. Lot was saved, but many of his family perished under the judgment of God in Sodom. They didn't escape because the father believed. No, they were lost. There were many friends of Noah who didn't escape the judgment of God because they were friends, relatives of Noah. You can only escape God's judgment by believing yourself personally on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I remember using that verse shortly after I was saved when speaking to my workmates in Ulster Television, who were Roman Catholics. And they lived according to the notion taught to them that day by day you were working at the business of getting to heaven. And you could never therefore say, I have arrived. I am saved. Oh, no, no, I'm working toward it. And I brought them this verse. And I showed them the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, he that believeth on me hath. What does that mean? That's an old word. But it simply means they possess, they have in their possession everlasting life. They not merely have the hope of one day having everlasting life. No, they have it now as a result of believing in me. The Lord Jesus said that. That left my workmates somewhat astounded. They'd never heard that before. Never heard that before. And it was running contrary to everything they'd ever been taught. But I was only showing them what the Lord Jesus had said. And what the Lord Jesus has said is of greater authority, utmost, absolute authority. And you can't believe a minister or a priest or a pope knows more about this matter than the Lord Jesus. What he says has to be believed. And if it runs contrary, in the opposite direction to what others are saying, you just abandon what others are saying. And you believe the Lord Jesus. You believe the Lord Jesus. Now the Savior defines faith here for us, as I say, and I do want to labour on that. When you believe on Christ, you do something special. Listen to these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now those last little words are put in as an explanation of what faith is. I am the bread of life. Now, we all know what bread is. And most of us here will have had some bread this morning. Maybe toast. Think of the procedure. The toast was laid on the plate, buttered, maybe even marmalade or something else of that nature. Now, there it was. But it was no good to us until we reached out, took hold of it, and began to eat it. And when we began to eat it, something strange happened. It becomes part of you. That's strange. You'll maybe learn that in school, how that food becomes part of you. Part of your food goes to forming blood. Part of your food goes to strengthening muscles and making muscles grow. Part of your food, why, it aids all parts of your body. It becomes part of you. And at this moment, right there in your tum-tum, there's a wonderful process going on. Well, that which you had for breakfast is being made part of you. And the Lord Jesus used that as an illustration of what faith is. When I take Christ, I do what I do when I eat a piece of bread. I make him part of me. And his life comes within me. And I am alive through his life in me. Oh, please understand that. For if you understand that, you will know more than most of those who stand in the pulpit with all sorts of degrees to their name, and they don't know that. You become wise indeed when you understand the wonderful way of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me come to another point, and it's this. After the Lord ascended to heaven, sinners were saved by believing the testimony of the apostles. We sang that lovely wee hymn this morning, I heard the voice of Jesus say. The man who wrote that, he lived in the 1800s in Scotland. He was a great preacher of the gospel. But what did he mean, I heard the voice of Jesus? Sir Jesus was away in heaven. How could he hear the voice of Jesus? Well, we all may hear the voice of Jesus as it is repeated, as it were, by the apostles. It's here in the Bible. I can hear the voice of Jesus speak to me through the words that are recorded in the Bible. For these are the words of Christ, whether spoken directly by him or he telling his servants, repeat these words to those you meet. Tell them, this is the word of the Lord. And what I'm doing this morning is repeating what the Lord Jesus has said. And as I repeat his words, you hear the voice of Jesus. Isn't that lovely? It's my voice repeating the words of the Lord Jesus. And as I do that, you're hearing him speak. I'm recording what I say here, and we'll share it with others. And they will listen, and they will hear my words. Through their laptop, through their phone, and out of their phone will come my words. Well, that's what is happening here as I preach the gospel. Out of my speaking, out of my mouth, comes the words of the Lord Jesus. That's how you hear the voice of Jesus. Do you pay any heed to the voice of Jesus? Do you? Very easy to dismiss him. What an act of dishonor that is. Can you imagine the Savior standing here in our midst speaking, and you turn your back on him, and you're occupied with this and with that and with other things? What a shameful thing to do. But that's what you do when you shut your ears to the gospel and don't bother listening to it as it's preached. So, the Savior says here that he's praying also for those who at a later date will get saved through believing the testimony of these my servants. The Savior said to the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So when the Savior stopped speaking, as it were, among men and went to heaven, his voice was heard still through the preaching of the apostles. There were those that heard Paul preaching. They were called Bereans. They came from the city of Berea. And it said of them that they were more noble, more honorable, more decent, more honest than the people who lived in the city of Thessalonica. Some of the people who lived in the city of Thessalonica, in that they received the word of the gospel with all readiness. I don't know if you've seen any news reports of food being distributed to starving families in various countries where there's a great shortage. You'll see the people crowding round the lorry where men are distributing food. And what a reaching there is! What a grabbing of the food. They have a hunger and they need that food. Well, the Bereans were like that. It says that they, with all readiness of mind, believed what was said and searched the scriptures daily to see if this was so. You find that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Is that how it is with you today? Do you come with an eagerness to the assembly, to your Bible, to church services where the gospel preached? Because today, if you're to be saved, you have to be like those Bereans. You have to be like those in starving nations who are reaching out for food. It's life for them, and it's life for you if you reach out and take the gospel promise and the gospel message and believe it. I'll say in closing, here's why the devil hates the Bible. Because the Bible is the recorded voice of Christ. Can I put it like that? When you open the Bible, the voice of Christ comes out of it. How the devil wants to silence Christ and stop you hearing him. The Bible is the treasure chest of God's great truth. That's what the Bible is. From the first page to the last page, there's nothing but the jewels, the treasure, the gold and the silver, the diamonds and the rubies of heaven. And you enrich yourself by reaching into the Bible and taking for yourself what is stated there and believing the words. Believing the words. The devil seeks to destroy men's realization of what the Bible is. He has many agents who criticize. Oh, you can't believe that Bible. It's full of mistakes, so they say. That's what the critic says. That's what the devil's agent says. You can't believe the Bible. And today, if you go into a Bible shop, if it's not a good shop, you'll find a dozen or more different versions of the scripture. And as you look at them, you say, which one's true? Which one's the right Bible? Does that mean we don't really know which is the Bible? There's so many different versions. No. That's the devil's plan to throw you into confusion. Well, which Bible then do we believe? Well, I'll tell you. Simple way. Which Bible does God use? That's how you find out. Which Bible did God use in the Great Reformation? Which Bible did the Reformers preach from? And it turned nations, millions of people, onto God. Changed the whole course of history. Which Bible did God use? In the 1859 revival here in Ulster, when thousands were saved. Which Bible did God use? Because if that's the one God used, that's the one I want to use. And I don't need to wonder and puzzle which of those versions of the scriptures is the version I should use. I don't need to wonder about that. I want to use the Bible God used. So which Bible did God use? It's called the Authorized Version. It's a translation of Hebrew and Greek. And it's a translation of the Hebrew and Greek text that God has honored for hundreds of years. So, if I'm an apprentice carpenter and I'm learning my trade, and the man who's teaching me says, right, we're going to do a little bit of chiseling now, and he goes to the toolbox and he reaches in and he takes out a chisel, then I know, well, that's the tool to use. He knows what he's doing, and I'll have to copy him. I'll use that tool as well. That's what we do. God has used the Bible that we have here in front of us. And that's the book we should use. Oh yes, the devil attacks the Bible because it contains and is indeed through and through the very word of Christ. And I know which Bible or which version of the scriptures to use, the one God has used. That which we have in the form of the Authorized Version, or sometimes called the King James Version. You're a privileged group of boys and girls. First of all, that you have the Bible, and also that you have the Bible that God has been pleased to use. Don't ever swap it for another Bible, for that's the Bible of God. Oh, believe its message, each one of you, and be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, what a privilege it is to speak to the boys and girls, to press home upon them the knowledge of the gospel, and to show them that there's only one Bible. In this world of confusion and make-believe and counterfeit, there's the Bible God has been pleased to use. His fingerprint is upon it. Bless the boys and girls, bless the school, the teachers, and all that pertains to it, this day. And forevermore, for Jesus' sake, amen.